Today is the second and last message in this Grace Unlimited series. And the reason I wanted to talk about this is just a reminder, I believe, to his church, to all of us, that that's the nature of God's grace. That God's grace, it is unlimited. It never runs out. But the concept of grace, of this unlimited grace, is difficult, as we saw last week. It's a difficult concept to grasp and understand. It's not something that you're going to learn from a book or something that a pastor can easily explain to you. Grace is something best learned when it's experienced, when it's received. And this morning I want to look at a story, a Jesus story in Luke chapter 7. And I want to talk to you about a grace that transformed, because that is the object of grace. That is what happens. That's what naturally happens. That's the outcome of grace. When it is received, it changes people. Just like the video that we watched, when grace is received, it transforms people. It transforms hearts. It doesn't just make some minor modifications in behavior. It doesn't just change some habits in people, some bad habits, but it results in total transformation of the heart from the inside out. It transforms people's lives. Life change and a changed heart is always and should always be the outcome of encountering Jesus and encountering his grace. And the story that we're going to look at this morning is just like that. In Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse 36 all the way to verse 50, and I'll be reading from the NIV version. And in this scripture and in this message, I want us to look at four indicators of a life that is changed by grace. These are four things that we can see in this story and practically in every story where people encounter Jesus's grace. But these four indicators should show us what it is to be changed by grace. It should tell us whether our life is being transformed by God's grace. So let's look at God's word, beginning with verse 36. The scripture says, "When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner.' Jesus answered him, 'Simon, I have something to tell you.' 'Tell me, teacher,' he said. 'Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?' Simon replied, 'I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven.' 'You have judged correctly,' Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little.' Then Jesus said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.' The other guests began to say among themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?' Jesus said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" So I just want to quickly review what's going on here in this scene. Simon, a Pharisee, invites Jesus into his home for dinner. Now, a Pharisee would be an important person, if not the most important person in the Jewish town. More than likely, he'd be the most educated and righteous person in that town. Now, we don't know the motives why Simon invited Jesus into his home, but we know that Jesus is gracious and he accepts the invitation. Now, I'm a visual learner, which means that I like pictures in my books when I read them. And so I thought, let's look at a picture of maybe what the scene might look like. Let's just say this is just an interpretation of what that would have been like in that point. But I want us to notice that Luke points out that Jesus reclined at the table. In other words, you know, in those times there were not chairs like we have them today. Tables were anywhere from 6 to 12 inches off the ground, and people reclined on the ground at the table. That's how people ate at those times. But I also want you to notice how Luke describes this woman in verse 37 when he says, a woman in that town who lived a sinful life. He didn't say a woman who in the past had lived a sinful life and she got her life together and she comes in the presence of Jesus, but a woman who currently lived a sinful life. She comes and she crashes the party. I want you to imagine this. There couldn't have been more extreme opposites in that room. A very religious, morally upstanding man, at least in his own eyes, and the most sinful woman in town. Now, we don't know what made her sinful. Luke doesn't say that, but one can only imagine about her reputation. But I believe that it's through this woman where we see indicators of how God's grace changes a life. Her life was transformed when she came into the presence of Jesus. And as you read the Gospels, anyone who comes and encounters the grace of Christ, their lives are transformed in the same way. So let's look at how lives are transformed. These indicators. The first one is this, that a person who is touched by God's grace is transformed into a worshiper. Luke says this woman entered the room uninvited and she stood behind Jesus. She can't even see him face to face. Now I believe that Luke is indicating this speaks into her humility. And as I read this, I ask myself, what would give her the confidence to approach such a situation, to enter this room? What would give her that confidence? And the only thing that I can imagine is the approachability of Jesus. Being in the presence of Jesus, he is the most approachable man, I believe, that has ever been, ever existed. And I ask myself, as a follower of Jesus, as someone who is committed to following his steps, do other people see that in me? Am I approachable? Am I a person filled with grace that others may approach me with needs, with concerns, with direction and counseling and whatever it is? Am I that kind of a person as a follower? But the question is, what led her there? And I believe it was grace. It was the kindness of a Savior. And here, she's obviously overcome with emotion. She sheds many tears, enough tears to wash the feet of Jesus. And then she wipes them clean with her hair. And she kept kissing his feet. And lastly, she anoints his feet with an expensive perfume. I want you to picture this. By this time, everyone in the room is probably uncomfortable. A lot of drama, right? Everyone is uncomfortable except Jesus. He didn't get uncomfortable with her actions. He didn't say, no, no, that's not how you behave around God. You know, sometimes as Christians, we tend to do that, right? We tend to know what's appropriate or inappropriate. But Jesus wasn't like that. He allowed her to express herself in this way. And I believe when a person is on the receiving end of God's grace, that this is a natural response. That person is transformed into a worshiper. And I believe that what we see here is what genuine worship looks like. Unashamed, expressive, grateful. Not embarrassed of who's watching. She's in the presence of her Savior. But there's another response to grace in this scene. And that's the Pharisees. You ever notice how sometimes grace does nothing in some people's lives? Now, this doesn't say anything about God. It says more about the condition of our hearts, of the person's heart. In this scene, Simon is unmoved by grace, cold, judgmental, unloving. Now, Simon had a lot of knowledge about God's law. Now, it's believed that those who were trained to be leaders, it's believed that they began training since they were babies. A lot of them, by the time that they were 5 years old, they had memorized the entire law of Moses. By teenagers, they had memorized the prophets. That's why they were considered the most educated and the most righteous. And Simon was like this, was this kind of a person. And yet, he is completely unmoved to be in the presence of grace. And instead, Simon mutters under his breath, and he says, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Do you see his heart? He's thinking to himself, I knew he was a fake. There is no awe in his heart. No adoration. Doesn't give any worth to Jesus, the forgiver of our sins. But Jesus knew exactly what Simon was thinking. In verse 40 says, Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Now, I don't know about you, but I kind of see the insincerity here in Simon and his words. First, he's muttering under his breath, and then in the next breath, he's like, tell me, Lord, whatever you need to tell me. You see, God can deal with sin. That's kind of what I got out of this. God can deal with the many sins of a sinner. And there's something about insincerity that God opposes. And that's, I believe that's why the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. But Jesus tells this story, and in this story, I think we see the second indicator of a life changed by grace, and it's this, that we are transformed to respond with love. Jesus tells a pretty simple parable. Two debtors owed money to a lender. One owed 500 denarii. A denarius was worth a day's wage. So, rough calculations, this is about a two-year salary. Another debtor owed 50, which is about a two-month salary. And the scripture says that neither had the money to pay. Jesus here obviously is speaking into our indebtedness to God. And as we saw last week, it doesn't matter how little or how much you owe God, none of us have the ability to pay back what we owe. And so Jesus says, the lender canceled both debts. And Jesus asked Simon a simple question. Now Simon, which one will love him more? And that's the real question, isn't it? He didn't ask which one will be more grateful. He didn't ask which one is going to try and do better from now on. No, his question was, and I believe it still is today, which one will love him more? That's the point of grace, isn't it? That's the point of the response to the gospel. That the appropriate response to grace is love for God, not religion, not behavior modification, not trying harder to be a good person. Just simple and authentic love for God. And that's why when other religious people would come to ask Jesus, Jesus, hey, we know all these commandments, all these 700 commandments in the Old Testament, well, in the law, which one's the most important? And Jesus would simply answer, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Simon answers Jesus' question. He says, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven loves more. And Jesus says, you have judged correctly, Simon. And so Jesus takes the opportunity to speak truth into Simon's life while looking at this woman. He says, you see this woman? I came to your house. You didn't even treat me equally to your other guests. You did not give me water for my feet. And this woman, since the time I entered, has not stopped washing my feet with her tears and drying them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, and she hasn't stopped kissing my feet. You did not pour oil on my head, and she has poured expensive perfume on them. And Jesus says, Simon, do you know what I'm getting at? Verse 47, he says, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. Jesus says to Simon, Simon, you were right about one thing. This woman, she has many sins. You were right about that. But what you don't know is that her many sins have been forgiven. Her actions of love have shown that. And then Jesus says something that should really cut to our hearts. When he says, but he who has been forgiven little, loves little. Now, what did Jesus mean with this statement? I used to think that it's, man, you really have to be a bad sinner to love a lot. And man, maybe I should go that way. But that's not what he's saying at all. I think Jesus would want all of us to look in the mirror a bit here. Jesus wasn't saying that Simon had sinned little. What he was saying is that often we don't realize our own sin. Simon didn't realize. He couldn't see. He was blind to his own sin. We forget that we owe God much. I mean, after all, we're respectable people, aren't we? You see, the biggest enemy of grace, in my opinion, is not many sins of a sinner. The biggest enemy of grace, I think, is the status quo. Living respectable lives, but never really falling in love with God. Never really needing or responding to God's grace. But when we are changed by grace, when we are transformed, see, we no longer depend on our own righteousness. But we're free. We're free to live a life of love for God and for others. See, that's how grace transforms us. Number three, I believe that another indicator is when a life is being transformed by grace is that that person is willing to surrender much to God. See, when grace takes a hold of you, like it took hold of this woman here, you begin to show love for God in ways that you never had before. It mirrors what we read here in Scripture. This woman, we see here, sacrificed an expensive perfume to anoint Jesus. The Gospel of John is believed that he tells another version of this story. And in that version, he says that the perfume was worth a year's wages. Can you imagine that? Giving up a year of your salary just without reservations? She didn't hold back. And that's what grace does. It causes people to surrender much to Jesus. And it's not just about giving up some bad habits or trying to become a better person or being on your best behavior around church people. You can tell God's grace has taken hold of a person's heart when there is willingness to surrender it all to God without inhibition or reservations or doubts or fears. They say, God, here it is. You can have it all. You read through the Gospels, everyone who encountered Jesus and his grace, this is the way that they responded. Remember Zacchaeus? The tax collector, the worst of sinners. And he encounters the grace of Jesus, and his response is, here it is, Lord, up to 50% of my wealth I will give back. And Jesus, he doesn't say, no, you know, 10% is fine. No, he doesn't say that. See, he allows people to respond. how their heart moves them. Why? Because that's an indicator of a transformed heart. Remember the disciples? Peter says that they gave up family and businesses. They gave it all up for the sake of following Christ. Remember the Acts 2 Christians, first Christians? The scripture says that without reservations, they gave up land, possessions, whatever it was, for the kingdom, for the sake of Christ. The Apostle Paul, he says in Philippians 3:8, he says, "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things." Not reservations. My challenge to all of us this morning, is there something you're still withholding from giving over to God? And you see, the great thing about God's love is that He doesn't demand anything from people. He doesn't demand anything from me and you. He doesn't force us to give up anything. But when grace transforms people, they give God their hearts and offer gifts just of gratitude, of expression of love. And God accepts them. He accepts them because surrendering it all for the sake of Christ will transform us. It will change us. The fourth indicator that grace is changing a life is a personal recognition of sin. I hope you see what I see here in this passage. I hope you see that Jesus was not afraid. He was not scared of a woman with a sinful life. He didn't become scandalized because of the life that she was living. And I believe we shouldn't either. He forgave her sins because she opened her heart to grace and responded in faith. He said, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, why would he say that? Why would he say, "Your sins are forgiven"? If one of my kids, if I approach one of my children and I said, you're forgiven. Why would I say that? It would only be when they would recognize what they had done. And that's what Jesus does. He recognizes that she has recognized her own sin. And he offers grace. No one had to point it out to her. But the problem with Simon is he didn't recognize his sin. And so there is no life change in Simon. There's no change of heart. Martin Luther, a theologian and great leader of the Reformation, he says, "The recognition of sin is the beginning of salvation." You see, grace causes life change because grace leads to repentance. And when there is repentance, there is some kind of change in people. Now, what does repentance look like? Well, first of all, it has conviction. It has a conviction. Conviction is when you come to the point when you can admit your sin. Conviction says, "I was wrong." No excuses, no blame. I was wrong, and I need grace. Second, repentance always shows contrition. And contrition is genuine sorrow. Not just sorry that you were caught, right? Or sorry that you lost something or someone and you want them back. But the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 7:10 that godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. You see the difference? When you're genuine with God, your genuine sorrow leads to repentance and then salvation. And then there is peace. No more guilt, no regrets, no doubts, no fear. But worldly sorrow, it leads nowhere. And there is no change, no transformation. But the good news for us, the good thing about God is that He knows when there is genuine sorrow. Just like Jesus could tell that there was genuine repentance in the sinful woman's heart, he also could tell what was in Simon's heart. And he also knows what's in yours and mine. Scripture says, in fact, it was King David, when he is confronted by the prophet Nathan after his egregious sin, having an affair, committing adultery, even murder. And he's approached by the prophet with his sin, and instead of blaming other people or blaming a bad day or his weakness, David says, "Oh God, a broken and contrite heart, God, you will not despise." Church, this is so powerful. God will never withhold grace from someone who is truly broken and contrite in heart. And God is ready to give grace to anyone who reaches out to Him. No lectures, no guilt trips, just grace. Third of all, when there is genuine repentance, I believe that it empowers you to live for God. See, when you come to Him with a broken heart, He will give you grace. And then that same grace is the same grace that gives you power to change. You can't do it on your own. No self-help here. Doesn't lead anywhere. But the scripture says in Titus 2, 11 and 12, he says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people." And this same grace, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. See, grace gives you forgiveness. Grace gives you salvation. But then notice that grace also becomes your teacher. It will teach you how to live for God. And we live a life of continual transformation, of continual change. Grace will give you the power to say no to sin and to live a changed life. And that's how you know when grace has been made complete in you. 3 weeks ago, I attended a funeral for a father of a college friend of mine. And several family members and friends spoke at this at the funeral. And one of the consistent themes in the story is this man died of it was unexpected, and it was of a stroke. But there were several stories told, and the consistent theme was that this man was a tough cookie, that he had a hard exterior, was an intimidating man. He didn't put up with much from people. But one of the last stories told was by his pastor, younger pastor, much younger than him. And he himself confessed that he was often intimidated by this man. He would often get lectures by him. But after one of those sermons, he made an altar call, and this man starts coming forward, and the pastor's up front, and he thinks, "Oh no, here he comes. He's going to chew me out." But instead, this man humbly, he comes and he says, "Pastor, all my life I've been extremely harsh to so many people. And I need this church to pray for me that God would soften my heart." And friends, that's what grace does. It can change any heart. And the good news for you and me is that God's grace, it's unlimited. It never ends, never runs out. It's always available for us, no matter how far away from God anyone may be. But we have to recognize and admit that we are debtors. And only the death of Jesus on the cross was able to cancel the debt, whether you are a big debtor or a little debtor. None of us can repay. Only God's grace can forgive our sins and can change a person. That's my prayer for all of us, that God would continue to soften our hearts, me first, that we would live a life transformed for the one who died for us. Let's pray. God, we are truly amazed by your love that never ends. And Father, we're humbled by that same love, by the grace that we have received. And Father, that we were all in the same place, that under you we are all under grace, that we all received a grace that paid for our debts. We thank you that you have forgiven our sins, Father, and I pray now that we would live in confidence, knowing that we are transformed by grace, and that by that we are able to go out into the world, Father, wherever you lead us, whether it's the workplace, whether it's the office, or whether it's school, whether it's in our neighborhoods, Father. I pray that people would see us as people of grace, that we would be approachable like Jesus, and that you would send us out, Father, as we leave this place, to be a blessing to others and to help others come closer to you. It's in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, that we pray. Amen. Today's blessing comes from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need.